In your mind, complete the ending to these common phrases. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. Here, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Or, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no gain without pain. And God helps those who help themselves. My friends, is that last phrase even in the Bible? I haven't seen it. Our culture teaches us that you get what you earn. Our culture also teaches that you get what you work for and you get what you pay for. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with this way of thinking because the Bible tells us that actions have consequences. For example, Galatians 6, verse 7 reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." So that's not the problem. The problem starts when many people think that the same way we relate to our paycheck and our possessions is the way we relate to God himself. But my friends, do we truly want God to give us what we've earned spiritually? Do we want that? Because the Bible also tells us in Romans 3:10 that none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 goes on to explain that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So spiritually speaking, do we really want to get what we've earned, or do we long? Do we long for God's free gift? God's grace is truly amazing because he gives us life when we've earned that. Good morning and welcome especially to our visitors. Perhaps you've come here at the request of a friend or a family member or a neighbor, or perhaps you're just visiting from the community and you're simply looking to know more about God and the grace that he offers through Jesus Christ. If that's true, that you've come to the right place this morning. Today we'll consider five things that the Bible has to say about God's grace. And we'll do so with the intent to know more about God and our relationship with him in Jesus Christ. So let's get started for this morning. Five things about grace. The first thing about God's grace is that it is truly greater than all of our sin. Romans 5 verse 12 reads that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. What does your Bible read next? Death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. About that. Have you ever wondered how many people have actually lived on the earth? Have you ever wondered that? Because the Bible tells us that death spread to all men because all sinned. So how many people does all men include? Well, demographers guesstimate that there have been approximately 108 billion people who have lived since the creation of the human race. Now, assuming that number is accurate, this means that 108 billion people have died through sin because 108 billion have chosen to sin like the one man, Adam. Now, what does all of this have to do with the greatness of God's grace, you ask? Well, Romans 5, verses 15 through 17, let's go on and read that, goes on to contrast sin and death that spread to all men versus grace and life through Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 15 through 17. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. But the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice with me the words much more and abounded in abundance in this text. And you can see them in verses 15 and verse 17. See, the teaching in this text is that the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded much more for many. In other words, you know what Paul is telling us? Paul is telling us that God's grace wins. God's grace surpasses sin. At the cross, God's grace outdid sin, and it did it through one man, Jesus Christ. That means one man overcame 108 billion people. And he did so convincingly in this competition between life and death and grace and sin. God's grace overwhelmingly abounds through Jesus Christ. We sing a song about this. The refrain of that song goes like this. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. So that's the first thing we should know about God's grace. It's truly greater than all of our sin. And to bring this home, allow me to ask you a question. If God's grace is greater than 108 billion, are you really the one exception to that? You might say, no, preacher.
But I still have some doubts about that. I have some doubts about accepting God's free gift.
And if that's you, if this is you, then you should know something. You're not alone about having some doubts about accepting and comprehending God's grace, because it can be very difficult to comprehend.
Here are three reasons why. God's grace is truly countercultural to what we live in today. Many of us are skeptical when a salesperson tells us,
I'm not trying to sell you anything. Yeah, right. I just want to offer you a free trip to Hawaii. Automatically, the discerning among us wonder, what's the catch? Because our culture is like that. Like I just mentioned, we go to work to earn a paycheck. And although the Bible teaches us to respect all men, in this culture, we have told ourselves that respect has to be earned. As a culture, we really do believe in the saying that there's no such thing as a free lunch, so it's difficult for some of us to accept God's grace. Because His grace is truly a free gift. Free gifts are countercultural, so many of us are reasonably skeptical. God's grace is also shocking in what it offers. It shocks us in what it offers. It frightens us with what it offers.
108 billion sinners. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we'd probably never do for them, because we don't think that they deserve it. Do you know what some of us would probably do with grace?
We would save the not so bad. That's what some of us would probably do with God's grace. What does God do with His grace? He starts with lowlifes, and then He works downward on the social scale from there. God's grace is a gift that has cost Him everything. And the amazing thing about grace is that God offers it to those who don't deserve it, barely recognize it, and hardly appreciate it, and that's shocking to us.
God's grace also forces us to be humble. Here's what I mean by that. We, as a culture, as a people, and as individual people, we really like to build ourselves up.
There's a reason bookstores are filled with all manner of self-help and self-confidence and self-boosting and self-empowering literature. We love to build ourselves up. We love to think highly of ourselves. We like to consider our achievements. We don't naturally like to humble ourselves and to rely on others. That's not how we like to do things. And so that's one reason God's grace can be so very difficult for people to accept. If we accept God's grace, then in good conscience, we have to acknowledge our need for help. And that isn't easy or natural for many of us. So because of the countercultural aspect, the shock of what it offers, and the humility that comes from it, God's grace is difficult to understand and to accept, and many people struggle with this, including Christians. My friends, don't feel bad if you've been a believer for many years and you still don't really understand God's grace. Truth is, you're not alone in this. The Apostle Paul wrote the following as a Christian about God's grace in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Read that with me. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Paul tells us that God's judgments and his ways are unsearchable and they're inscrutable, as in they're hard to comprehend. And yet Paul acknowledges God's grace when he said, "From him, and through him, and to him are all things." So my friends, yeah, God's grace is very difficult to understand. Paul had a hard time with it, and yet he acknowledged it. So God's grace, being greater than all of our sin, and being hard to comprehend, is what the Bible teaches. But the Bible also teaches us that God's grace, it makes us who we are as people. Here's what I mean by that. Look at, or at least consider, 1 Corinthians 15:10. The first part of 1 Corinthians 15:10, which reads, and Paul is talking, and Paul is saying, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Isn't that a beautiful statement? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the second half of Acts 17, verse 25, reads that he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I repeat that. He himself, talking about God, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The breath that you just breathed, it came as a gift from God. The meal that most of us ate this morning, it came from materials that were grown by God as a gift. The morning itself, my friends, is a gift from God. The love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control that many of us enjoy in our inner being, these are gifts from God's Spirit. And yes, even the physical wealth that we enjoy comes as a gift from God. How can I say that? God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything. And included in everything is physical wealth. Money and property and other things come from God and are part of the aggregate of God's grace. Indeed, everything that exists is of God's grace. We have to understand something, Christians. We have to understand that God's grace is not just about a salvation. God's grace is much more comprehensive than that. Speaking about the height and the depth and the breadth of God's grace, my friend Ed Sanderson once observed this, and I quote,
God's grace is not only about undeserved life, but life's laws. Not only laws, but the liberty of forgiveness from our failures. Not only forgiveness, but forever with the Father, gifts abounding indeed. My friends, we are who we are, and the universe is what it is because of the free gift of God. So the Bible teaches us that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And although it can be difficult to comprehend, it makes us who we are. So the next thing I want to share with you is that the Bible also teaches us is that grace is easy to cheapen or undervalue. Here's what I mean by that. Look at Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3 reads, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." You see, it's easy to look at the sum total of our life and falsely overvalue ourselves for our accomplishments. Have we ever considered our ingenuity, our work ethic, the choices that we have made, the education that we have obtained, the money that we have earned, the things that we've purchased, the families that we've raised? Have we considered the sum total of our lives and then overly credit ourselves for these accomplishments? Have we ever done that? In other words, have we ever undervalued God's grace by overvaluing ourselves? I have. And I think we've all done that at times. My friends, let's think soberly about this. Let's humble ourselves and let's think with a true perspective by remembering we are who we are entirely because of the grace of God. We are not who we are because of what we've done and what we are doing and what we are going to do. We are who we are because of who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He's promised to do for us. Because of His matchless and unfathomable grace. 2 Corinthians 3:4 through 6 helps us form a perspective that doesn't cheapen God's grace. 2 Corinthians 3:4 through 6. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." Paul is speaking. "Not that we are sufficient..." Some of our versions read "adequate." "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient." Christians, our sufficiency comes from God, so let's never cheapen God's grace by overvaluing ourselves. Now, this doctrine brings up some questions. This teaching brings up some questions that we should think about. Like, does understanding and accepting grace in this fashion, does it set us up for a lazy and lax and loose kind of life? Does it do that? Is it true that if God has done all of this for us, then we should just, you know, why should we work at all? What's the point of working, preacher man, and achieving and producing if truly we are who we are because of God's grace? What's the point? Paul gives a great reason for working hard in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he teaches us that God's grace is meant to motivate us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10 again. You see, the second part of 1 Corinthians 15:10 reads, "And His grace," talking about God and Paul, "His grace toward me was not in vain. It was not empty. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it is not I, but the grace of God that is with me." You see, Paul, he didn't just sit on the couch of God's grace and never go outside and do anything. He didn't do that. Paul worked hard because of the grace of God that was within him. So have you ever considered this about Paul and his relationship with God and grace? Have you ever considered that working with God's grace might have been personally difficult for Paul given his history? Here's what I mean by that. For those of us with a a tender conscience, we sometimes struggle with thoughts like these. I don't deserve this, God. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve your grace. Why did you do this for me, God? I'm a pathetic specimen of a human being, God. Why did you do this? My friends, there are many believers who live with this kind of thinking. Many Christians think this way, and they tend to live out their life suffering and stuttering and stumbling through life because of this paradigm. I know that personally because I used to live that way in the past. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17.
Here in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, Paul is speaking about his relationship with God and God's grace. Here's what Paul has to say. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. My friends, look at verse 16 again with me, because it was written for you and it was written for me. But I receive mercy for this reason, Paul is speaking. And he says that in me, as the foremost, some of our version reads, as the chief, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. My friends, if Jesus could give grace to Paul, the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, Jesus can certainly give grace to you and me. Like I mentioned before, our sin is just no match for God's grace. So my friends, let the gospel of Jesus have its full effect in your life and allow Jesus to strengthen your heart with his grace like he did with Paul. And in doing so, work hard living your life by the power that God gives us. Speaking of living life motivated by the grace of God, what are we doing with God's grace anyway? What are we doing with the body that God gave us? What are we doing with the intellect that God has given us? What are we doing with the physical things that God has given us? What are we doing with the relationships that God has given us? What are we doing with the grace of God? Philippians 2, 12 through 13 instructs us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in us, in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, because we've been saved by God and his grace, the motivational instruction is now to work in fear and trembling, because God himself works in us. So, what are some practical things we can do with God's grace? Here are 5 suggestions, and the lesson's yours. Forgive others. Even when we think that they don't deserve it, perhaps when they haven't even asked for it, forgive them, because God has forgiven us by his grace. When we give, let's give without any kind of expectation of repayment, because that is grace. When we
give respect to all men. Let's not ask them to earn it. Let's give it to them because of God's grace. Let's be joyful Christians. Christians, let's be joyful and let's be assured of our own salvation because God has given it to us freely and abundantly. And then because of God's grace, let's then work hard and serve God with a grateful heart because of who He is and what He's done for us. My friends, the Bible teaches us that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And that although it can be difficult to comprehend, it makes us who we are. And although it can be easy to cheapen, it's meant to motivate us to work hard for God because God Himself works in us for His will and His good pleasure. Because of God's amazing grace, would you like to become a Christian this morning? The Bible tells us that to become a Christian, we do that by believing in Jesus, confessing His name, repenting of our sins, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as an appeal for a good conscience, for the washing away of sins, calling on His name. If we can assist you in any way to become a Christian, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.